Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Leviticus chapter 9. In verse 23, Moses and Aaron went to the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now continuing in chapter 10 and verse 1, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense in it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Then it continues, and Moses warns Aaron not to mourn his son. Why? Because what they did was a serious transgression. However, the way they went about that transgression was very commonplace. Here's these guys, they're fairly young. I don't know exactly how old they were, but they were fairly young, not children, but young adults. And they're serving as priests. And their father, who is Moses' brother, Moses is the leader, the top guy in Israel, and Moses is also the prophet in Israel, in as much as he's the one who's delivering the word of God to the Israelites. His brother is involved in that ministry with Moses. You could say that his brother was his right-hand man. And they had a place with God, whereby they could offer these offerings, and the offerings themselves in those days, it was very specific and very significant. It had a lot of meaning, both to Israel and to God, how those things were offered, and only the people who were called to do so could do so. With anybody else, it was sin. It was worse than sin, actually. It was an affront to God. But then his younger sons see what their dad did along with their uncle. And they think to themselves, we're going to do the same thing. We're priests. We're going to do the same thing. And so they try offering this incense to God, and God kills them for it. He calls it a strange fire. The word strange is the word zor, and it means loathsome of breath. That means what they did was not only not acceptable to God, it was repulsive to God. Have you ever been around somebody and their breath is really bad? Maybe somebody who hasn't eaten all day and their breath is really bad? And you don't want to be unkind to them, but you want to get away from them. Well, if that's what it's like to us, this was far worse to God. What happened to these young men was they were familiar with the sacrifice. They were familiar with what God had Israel doing. They were familiar, actually, with God. And when they became familiar, they also became subjective. Now, by familiar, I do not mean well acquainted with. By familiar, I mean no longer regarding because they're acquainted with. This happens a lot. Sometimes in families you see this. Or sometimes among friends you see this. You become acquainted with somebody and you lose your regard, not for that person per se, This is one of the mistakes we make when we think about familiarity. It's not that we lose our regard for the person, it's that we lose regard for Christ that that person is in. And when we lose our regard for the fact that this person is in Christ, that to get to this person I must go through Christ, when I lose regard for the fact that this person is a portion within the body of Christ, then I can be very offensive to God, and I simply think I'm speaking to a person. That's what familiarity is. Familiarity led these two guys into subjectivity. In other words, Dad's doing it. That's kind of cool. We see how everybody's bowing before God when they do it. Let's us do it too. And they became subjective. We are to have a certain type of an aroma with God. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, the Word of God says, we are to God a sweet savor of Christ. In them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. To the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? And then the apostle continues, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Now, what he's saying here is that the born-again believer who is well taught has a certain aroma before God, a fragrance. And that fragrance to some is death and to others is life. And then it says, to those people who are saved, we are the savor of death. There are those who get the order wrong. It says there that to them that are saved and to them that perish, the savor of death unto death to one, and the savor of life unto life to the other. They reverse the order, and with the savor of death, they put those who are lost, and the savor of life, they put them that are saved. They reverse the order. We are the savor of death to the saved. We are the savor of life to the unsaved. In other words, we introduce a cross because there is a cross in our own lives. Anyone who has a cross in their life will introduce a cross to others. There will be some people who react to that negatively, and there will be some people who are drawn to it. But if I have a cross in my life, I will introduce a cross. And that is the savor of death unto death to them that are saved. To the lost, because there is a cross in my life, it's a savor of life. The cross is the source of our lives. In Galatians 2:20, we've been crucified with him, but we live, yet we don't live our own life, we live God's life. That's a savor of life to those who perish. So the order is important. And then he continues, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Corrupting the word of God, that's the word kapalero, and it means to change the truth for the sake of gain. Paul taught the objective, full counsel of the Word of God. He did not teach a preference. He did not teach to please somebody. He did not teach so that he wouldn't offend. Paul taught the full counsel of the Word of God. He didn't corrupt the Word of God. Another translation for that is he didn't adulterate the Word of God, so that he could be pleasing to those who didn't really desire the Word of God. Subjectivity will lead me to a place where I desire some things, but I don't desire others, and the desire becomes the important point in my life. 2 Timothy 4:3 says that the time will come when they do not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will they heap up for themselves teachers. What you have there is people who are subjective, who will not tolerate the Word of God because of their subjectivity. And in that subjectivity, they will seek those teachers, those pastors who will cater to the subjectivity itself. Who will say to them, your desires, your comfort will dictate how I preach, how I deliver, and what I deliver from the Word of God. That's corrupting the Word of God. A pastor never regards people's subjectivity. Paul did not regard people's subjectivity. We get subjective from time to time, and often we do not mean it in a rebellious way. We simply have things interpreted by our own natural thinking and our own natural mind. Habakkuk 2:4 says, the soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Subjectivity is that form of pride where the soul is lifted up. It's the opposite of faith. So you could say that subjectivity is living before God with an uplifted soul. You see this in very subtle ways. People want to hear an answer from God. They pray, and then they say, I heard. But they didn't hear. I'm not saying that God doesn't necessarily speak. What I am saying is, in their case, sometimes the first thought that comes into mind, they'll call it hearing God. But they didn't hear God. They were subjective. Not long ago, there was a famous Christian who, unfortunately, and I like this person. This person has done some wonderful things, especially as far as evangelism goes and winning people to Christ and serving people in different countries and stuff. They're a wonderful person. But this person got a little bit subjective. And he got on television and he said he prayed whether President Trump would win the election. And he said, God told him, and I'm always concerned when somebody says, I prayed and God told me, and then they tell you what the future is. That's like the kiss of death. You can be sure, and I remember hearing this, I was thinking to myself, oh no. And this guy said, God told me that President Trump would become president, and then there would be 2 assassination attempts against him, and this would bring in these events that were only relegated to the tribulation. They had nothing to do with President Trump. And his eschatology was a bit off. He didn't really have things well thought out. I know this person, he's a wonderful person, but his eschatology is lacking. And he said all these things, and then they didn't happen. What was that? That was subjectivity. I have no doubt that he asked God what he said he asked him. But because it didn't happen, we know that God did not give him the answer he thought he received. He didn't receive an answer. This happens to a lot of Christians. They'll pray, they ask, and the first thing that comes to mind, they'll call it God. But that's not how it works. God does answer prayer and he does speak to people, but he doesn't do what that person was suggesting God was doing. He was suggesting things that were, number one, not scriptural, And number two, he was trying to prophesy the future. Prophecies of the future are not given in the way that he gave them. Prophecies of the future are always word-oriented. And so, if David or Moses or Daniel or any one of the Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah, any of them, are prophesying about Christ, that's one thing. But if somebody today is telling me this is what the future holds, I look at them with a great deal of skepticism because the Old Testament prophets were only there until the canon of Scripture was complete. Now, I'm not saying that God cannot tell people what is going to come. He can, but it always comes with a certain type of a spirit, with a certain type of a character. It's always word-based in John 16:13. And so, we're always careful when we hear these types of things. Why? Because people get subjective. Subjectivity is actually very harmful. I remember before I went on the mission field, this woman that I knew, and she was a very nice lady. God bless her. She meant well. But she was also pretty subjective. And she came up to me and she said, God told me you should buy my gold coins to fund your trip to the mission field. And I said to her, as soon as God tells me that, I'll go ahead and do it. She was pretty offended at me. She was mad. But she had it from God. You know what? God's not going to tell somebody else what's going on with your life. Nobody can come up to you and say, God told me this is what you ought to do. Really? And so I no longer have a relationship with Christ. The Holy Spirit is no longer living inside of me that He needs you to tell me. What do you say? Excuse me, go and tell Him over there for me because I'm not talking to Him. Is that what it is? No, that is pure subjectivity. Somebody tells me, God told me for your life. Usually I'm nice to them. Sometimes I'm a little obnoxious, but usually I'm nice to them. I don't pay any attention to it. God didn't tell you beans about beans for me. Why? Because God speaks to me when He needs to, and He speaks to you when He needs to, and each of us has the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Why is God going to say, hey, tell Him? That's not how it works. God told me this is what He has for your life. No, He didn't. You're subjective. Maybe you were praying for me one day and these things popped into your head, but your own natural mind is not the mind of God. The Spirit of truth guides us in all truth. The Holy Spirit resides in us. Why is He going to say to somebody else for your life? It doesn't work that way. God speaks to you. God speaks to them. The Holy Spirit knows very well how to communicate to His own. Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice in John chapter 10. So why would He say, hey, can you tell Him for me? Really? Don't tell me what God is telling me to do. Don't tell me the plan of God for my life. God is very capable of telling me the plan of God for my life. Why wouldn't God speak to me if it's His plan for me? When He is living in me, when He's developing me, when He has called me with a heavenly calling, when He orders my steps, and I am one of His sheep, and I do hear His voice being one of His sheep, and I don't have to work up when I hear the still small voice. God's going to not tell one person the plan of God for another person. There is something called a believer priesthood, and God honors that. The only time when that is legitimate is when it's in the divine table of organization. And that is a very narrow table. God may share something with the pastor, and God may even give the pastor witness regarding somebody's call, but the pastor will never use it to lord it over somebody, to take authority over somebody's free volition. That would be subjectivity. Subjectivity is when an uplifted soul tries to live before God. But the fact is, it's still an uplifted soul. Something about one of the five parts of the soul becomes uplifted, becomes the primary thing. With subjectivity, it's usually emotions and intellect. So, real quick, there's five parts to the soul. There's the mind, there's the emotions, there's the consciousness, there's the self-consciousness, which you could call the self-image, and there is the volition. One of those five parts, usually the mind or the emotions, becomes really elevated, and it goes up against the Word of God. The emotions kick in, and the person feels very spiritual. And because the emotions agree with the fantasy that the mind came up with, the vain imagination that stands against the Word of God, which is supposed to be cast down in 2 Corinthians 10:5, but because the emotions agree with it, the person goes with it and they call it their life with God. That's not a life with God. That is subjectivity. Subjectivity comes from a relationship with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In other words, I recognize something I think in somebody. And I have a certain feeling towards that person. Positive or negative, doesn't matter. And when what I think I can see, and they don't call it sight, they'll call it discernment. It's not discernment, it's sight. Discernment only comes from the Word of God and it's given by the Holy Spirit. But they think they can discern something, and they will call it the Holy Spirit because the emotions are heightened. It's amazing, this little unholy trinity people have. A fallen mind, heightened emotions, and a volition that agrees. When this takes place, and they start acting on it, they are acting in subjectivity. And they will go outside of the Word of God and call that their spirituality. I've heard some really weird junk that came purely out of subjectivity. I remember years ago I was talking to this one person and we were discussing, and it wasn't just that one person, it was actually in a rap. And we were discussing the importance of the Word of God. And I was saying that our life is based in the Word of God. And this person interrupted and said, no. The life is based in the Holy Spirit. The life is based in the Holy Spirit? No, the life is based in the Word of God. It's the Word of God that became flesh and the Holy Spirit entered into me because of the Word of God. And then the ministry of the Holy Spirit inside the believer is to bring him to the Word of God. John 16:13 says, the Holy Spirit will guide you in all truth. And John 17:17 says, the Word of God is truth. So the Holy Spirit guides you in the Word of God. As the Word of God is being preached, He's speaking to you. But He is not speaking to you from these weird impressions that are highlighted in the emotions. And because the emotions are lifted up, somebody says, oh, this must be holy, or oh, this must be spiritual. No, that's subjective. That's not holy or spiritual, it's sin. It's subjective. The soul which is lifted up is not upright. But the just shall live by faith. How does the just live by faith? Well, the Word of God says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. So, we hear the Word of God in humility, and it becomes our frame of reference. And when we are thinking with the Word of God, we can enter into the Hebrews 1, the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. But it's only because I'm thinking with the Word of God. I'm not thinking in subjectivity. If I'm thinking in subjectivity, I'm not looking at things from an eternal viewpoint. I'm trying to work up an eternal feeling in my emotions. It's not about your feelings. Your feelings have nothing to do with anything. Your feelings are more based on what you had for dinner than they are about anything at all. Never look to your feelings for any kind of definition. You will guarantee it enter into subjectivity if you do. People get very subjective sometimes. And it doesn't do anybody, including them, any favors at all. In Matthew 4 and verse 3, the tempter came to Jesus and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." But he answered him and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Two things happened there. The enemy came to Christ, and he addressed him according to that which was natural. He was trying to get him into subjectivity. If Christ entered into subjectivity, he would have responded to the enemy, "I am the Son of God." He would have gotten defensive. His self-image would have been challenged. But Christ kept it in objective terms. And he said, we will live by objectivity. We're not going to live by subjectivity. Man does not live by his needs. Man does not live by his perceptions in the natural realm. Man does not live by his feelings. Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God necessarily is talking about preaching. So when we receive the Word of God, the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart as the Word of God is coming forth. So the preacher is preaching, I'm receiving the Word of God, and so long as the preacher is preaching the full counsel of the Word of God, so long as the preacher is not somebody who's thinking on his own, what am I going to talk about tomorrow? When I was on my honeymoon, we went to the mountains, and there was this guy there in the restaurant, and he was a pastor from a certain denomination, had his Levitical collar on and the whole nine yards, but he wasn't a Catholic. I'll just leave it at that. And he was half drunk and drinking some more wine, sitting at the table with his wife, and my wife and I sit down at the next table, and after a few minutes he looks over at us and he says hi. We say hi. He says, "So what should I preach about tomorrow?" "Well, you're listening to the spirits. It's just not the good kind." Why are you asking me? That's a question for the Holy Spirit. That's a guy I wouldn't listen to. But if a pastor approaches the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth, teaching the full counsel, listening to the Holy Spirit, that means he has to know how to hear from the Holy Spirit. That requires a certain element of humility and maturity. Then that pastor will preach God's Word. Then the Holy Spirit is speaking to him seven times in Revelation 2 and 3. Then, when I hear that sort of a message, it can speak to my heart. And the reason it speaks to my heart is because the Holy Spirit takes that message, takes the truth, and applies it to the circumstances of my life to guide me in truth regarding my own personal situations and circumstances in life. He's guiding me through the Word of God. It's all objective. Jesus said you live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You do not live by somebody's emotion-induced fantasies or opinions or some kind of strange imaginations. I remember we did this outreach to this one place, and a certain man who was very responsive to us, and we visited him on numerous occasions, invited us to dinner. And when we went to the dinner, he had several other Christians there. And really, they were very disinterested in hearing the Word of God. He was interested, nobody else was. But they were very interested in telling how a 7-year-old came and prophesied over all of them. That is pure subjectivity. Why in the world would a 7-year-old be sent by God to prophesy over anybody? Why would not only a 7-year-old, but anyone come and tell you what the will of God is for your life? Pure subjectivity. And they were so amazed and so blessed that the 7-year-old told them this. I'm sure there were spirits involved, but I think it was more like the angel of light. Because it's absolutely contrary to the Word of God. God does all things decently and in order. There is a specific order in churches. It is God-given. By the way, that's why we do not and we never will have committees or boards in this church. If we do have a board, it will be a board properly submitted to the authority of the pastor. Because we do things decently and in order. I'm not against boards. I'm against out of order. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In Genesis 3:1, the serpent was more subtle than any other beast of the field. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the every tree of the garden?" Now, in the original language, what it actually says is, does it make any sense to you that God would allow you to eat of any tree in the garden, but not the best one? Does it make any sense to you? One of the reasons why I resisted Christianity before I got saved was because I had gone to a couple of Bible studies. And in the Bible study, people would sit around the table and they would read a passage from the scriptures and they would go around the table and saying, "What does this mean to you?" And then the person would give what they felt about it. And then they would go, "And what does this mean to you?" And so, however many, 5 or 6 or 7, I don't remember, people would just tell them their opinion of this verse. And I remember sitting there, I wasn't even a believer that I knew of, at least anyway, and I remember saying, "I don't care what that means to you. I could not be any less interested at all in any way remotely possibly what it means to you. What it means to you is about the least important thing in the world to me. If I'm going to sit in a Bible study, I want to know what the Word of God actually says. I don't need some subjective opinion giving about the Bible. I want to know what did God say in that passage. Because it's not there for me to feel one way or another about it. It's for me to respond in faith to it. But I want to know what God is saying as He's saying it." So the devil comes to Eve and basically says, "What does this mean to you, Eve? Does it make any sense?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it." Whoops, more subjectivity. He never said such a thing. "Lest you die." "For then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." And then in verse 7, "The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed themselves fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." And in verse 10, after God was looking for Adam, he said to God, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And God said to Adam, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat thereof?" There you have the birth of subjectivity. Does it make any sense to you? Step outside of faith, step outside of the Word of God, step outside trusting the definition of God, and enter into your own opinions outside of the Word of God. Does it make any sense to you? And she ran with it. And then he says, you know, this is a good thing. No, it wasn't. It was not a good thing at all. But now she is subjective, and she's trying to evaluate it outside of what God said about it. She knew it was Satan's tree. She knew who Satan was. That's why he had to enter into the serpent to talk to her. And then she sees, oh, this is a good tree. Look how nice it is. How pretty. Pretty is good, right? Pretty is good. Ugly is bad. But pretty is good, and this is a good-looking tree. And I tell you, the fruit must be very good because it's a pretty tree. Pure subjectivity. The fall of mankind took place because of subjectivity. Satan got dominion because of subjectivity. She left living by every word of God and opened herself up to the enemy's influence. But subjectivity is always based, established in the tree of knowledge as opposed to being guided in all truth by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:20 says that no prophecy, and prophecy is not speaking about telling what the future will bring. The word there is prophetia, and it literally means preaching of the word. No preaching of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Sometimes people will read something in the Bible or hear something from a message and they will go into private interpretation. They receive these unique revelations that the Word of God does not teach. I received a new revelation from God. And it's completely contrary to the Bible. It's not rightly dividing the word of truth. It's emotional subjectivity and imaginations applied in ways that did not come from the Holy Spirit. The Bible is not to be privately interpreted. That means that the Bible must be approached correctly. We rightly divide the word of truth. We do not use our imaginations. We use good hermeneutical practices. We're led by the Holy Spirit of God in our approach. And we do not listen to subjective ideas which are often influenced by the atmosphere. Satan loves to whisper. Satan loves to whisper. Pastor Stevens, who was the greatest pastor I've ever met, he said a large percentage of American pulpits have the angel of light in the pulpit. Because they are not preaching the full counsel of the Word. They don't always know how to hear the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the ones that do. That's the kind of a church to go to. If my life is a life of faith, then I had better be in the place where I'm hearing the Word of God. Because if I'm not, it will not be a life of faith. Satan tries to counterfeit that, and he does it with subjectivity. Satan tries to counterfeit faith, and he does it with subjectivity. How do I know if I'm being subjective? Am I applying, in humility, the Word of God as taught? I emphasize, as taught by a Spirit-filled pastor. I'm not saying, am I applying the Word of God that I read? You do apply what you read. But there's no covering in that. So you hear the Word from a pastor. In verse 21 of 2 Peter 1, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God in 2 Timothy 3:16. And it is profitable for doctrine. What is profitable for doctrine? Scripture is profitable for doctrine, not opinion. Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept. Not reading one verse and trying to create a doctrine out of one verse. But line upon line, precept upon precept in Isaiah 28. We use good hermeneutics. We look at the original language. We look at the historical context. We look at all the things that the Bible requires us to look at in order to have proper interpretation. The Word of God interprets itself. We do not interpret it privately. So, am I thinking with the Word of God as it was taught me from the pulpit? If I am thinking with the Word of God, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, then I am objective. Then, what I have in the Word of God is reliable. Then, I have something to stand on. Then, the Word of God is a solid place. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That is to say, instruction that builds faith. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, and that's not his own idea of good works. That is, in John 6:29, every response of faith to the Word of God, in James 2:20. That's what it means to live by every word. In Jeremiah 10:23, the way of a man is not in himself, and it's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. People sometimes make decisions in pure subjectivity. They don't pray, they don't go to the Word, they don't go to their covering, usually their pastor, to discuss the decision. No, they'll either discuss it with everybody and their cousin, who is not their covering, or they do it wantonly, or they do it emotionally. No, decisions are made through prayer and through proper divine counsel from the Word of God. And it's not the pastor's place to tell you, yes, you can, or no, you cannot. It's the pastor's place to make sure that the thought process is correct according to the Word of God, letting that person stand before God on their own as a believer priest, make their decisions, trusting grace for that person's life, knowing that God is ordering their steps because they've acknowledged Him in the Lord and are thinking correctly. The way of a man is not in himself. It is not in a man who walks to direct his own steps. Jesus said in John 5:30, of my own self I can do nothing. Well, if Jesus couldn't do anything of himself, how much can I do in my own subjectivity? Subjectivity turns into a disaster. Sometimes people approach God in prayer in pure subjectivity. They decide what they want rather than delighting themselves in the Lord. Did you know if you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart? And people say, well, if I delight myself in the Lord, I'll get what I want. No. If you delight yourself in the Lord, He will put desires into your heart. And then He will answer the desires that He has put into your heart. But sometimes people pray and they don't get what they were hoping for. And then they'll accuse God in their subjectivity because their prayer was based in subjectivity, because their thinking is based in subjectivity, and then they accuse God. In Ezekiel 18:25, they'll say something like, the way of the Lord is not fair. The way of the Lord is not trustworthy. What have you? Hear now, house of Israel, God says, it's not my way which is not fair. It's your ways which are not fair. If I do things, if I go about my life, if I think in a way that God says not to, and then I have bad results, I can't go and accuse God because I had bad results. I had that happen one time, actually a few times. I'm very careful with how I counsel anymore. This happened a few times. People would ask me for counsel. Okay, I'm their pastor, I'll counsel them. And I tell them what I hear from the Holy Spirit, and if I don't hear anything from the Holy Spirit, I don't tell them anything. But I started by saying, do you believe that I can hear God for your situation? As your pastor, that is legitimate. And they'll always say yes, because if they say no, then what's the point of being there? And so they explain their situation to me, and I pray as they're talking, and sure enough, almost always, God gives me the answer to their situation. And I will answer according to what God gave me. But sometimes that's not what they want to hear. And so they will go and do what they wanted to do in the first place, even though they didn't get their rubber stamp. And then when it doesn't work, because they went against what godly counsel gave them, they turn around and blame me. And I said to the one fellow, you did the opposite of what I told you, and you're blaming me for the results? Well, that's what people do. People are weird. And so, God is saying here, you did not do what I told you, and you're saying I'm not fair, because you got consequences that were difficult. That's pure subjectivity. He's saying, had you lived by every word of God, now obviously I'm paraphrasing, putting in the broader meaning in the context, then you would have the results that God had intended for you. But because you came into it with a preconceived notion of an outcome you desire rather than the will of God, then the results will be outside of what God had for you. You don't approach anything in subjectivity. The key to getting answers in prayer is not that you want something. The key to getting answers in prayer is in John 15:7. If you abide in me, that is to say, if you abide in the love of God in 1 John 4:8, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it'll be done for you. Abiding in the love of God and having the Word of God abide in you is the key to getting answers in prayer. There's nothing subjective about it, and I don't care how you felt when you prayed. Sometimes people are so impressed with their prayers because of subjectivity, they think it's a given. I remember one time, this was again years ago, we had a guy who was planning on going on the mission field, and he stayed at our house for a weekend. And he was going to go to a certain country in South America, and he was telling me the hopes, but he didn't present them as this is what we're hoping for. He presented it as a done deal. He said, we're going to go there and we're going to have a Bible college with so many students and we're going to train missionaries and pastors and then we're going to send them into the different parts of the country and different countries in South America. And he told me all about how this is going to go. And he was very impressed with it and he expected me to be impressed with it as well. Because after all, it was impressive. He never went. That was subjectivity. I can have a good thought, but unless God builds the house, they that labor are laboring in vain, regardless of what my good thought happens to be. Never be impressed with your plans. Wait until God does something to be impressed. But forget the good thoughts. Just wait on God. Just be objective. Think with His Word. You may have plans, but the way of a man is not in himself. In John 3:8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You can't operate at the tree of knowledge. You're not going to be able to figure it out. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God's ways and thoughts are a universe above our ways and thoughts. You cannot even begin to compare them. There is no connection to the vastness and the magnitude of God's thoughts, to the height of God's thoughts, to the thoughts of man. Don't try to grasp God's thoughts. It's a useless endeavor. Just trust Him. In John 16:13, the Holy Spirit will guide you in the Word of God. But don't try to do it on your own. Let the Holy Spirit guide you in the Word of God, and the way He's going to do it is you're going to receive the message from the man of God. It'll be the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will then speak through the Word that's preached to your heart. Now you have objectivity. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of God, nor is he able to receive the things of God. They're foolishness to him, because they're only spiritually discerned. That means the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to do the discerning, not their emotions or their intellectual opinions. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, if I don't have an eternal viewpoint, I cannot understand what God is doing. So if I don't have an eternal viewpoint, but I'm claiming all those things from God, and the only way to get that internal viewpoint is to have the mind of Christ, then I'm purely subjective. That's the uplifted soul. Obadiah 1:3 says, the pride of your heart, the uplifted soul, has deceived you. So I lift up my soul, I elevate my opinions, my intellect, my emotions, my self-image, whatever it is about the soul, I start to elevate it. And it becomes a source of deception because it takes me away from the Word of God. In verse 5 of John 15, if I abide in Him and He abides in me, then I'll bear much fruit. But the way to go about life is not in subjectivity. The way to have a relationship with God is not in subjectivity. In 2 Timothy 3:14, you continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Notice that he says, knowing from whom you have learned them. That's because God wants everybody to have one pastor, and if another pastor is preaching something contrary to their pastor, they go with their own pastor. Because if they receive all these different portions of doctrine, all these different opinions, interpretations, views, whatever, then they're simply going to be blown about by every wind of doctrine, being totally confused and never knowing which way to go, never knowing what to think. And that happens a lot. You've been called to one pastor who preaches the full counsel of the Word of God because he hears from the Holy Spirit and your soul is fed from him. That does not mean you cannot fellowship with others, but you go with the one as the primary source of the Word for your life, because he's the one who's the architect of your faith. You continue in what you have learned, in every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and you have a life of objectivity, which is the only way to enter into a life of faith. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell him that you will receive the gift that he's given you, his mercy, and that he has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.